Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will read at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Friends, we live in an evil world, do we not? Wickedness is all around us, and spiritually we live in perilous times. The spiritual dangers are very real, and there are things that we may be tempted to that entice to evil, and our hearts being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we are too readily and easily seduced. And there are dangers of forming connections with others that come under God's disapproval. Well, this is God's message to us today. The Lord calls us to be separate from the world, and he commands us not to touch the unclean thing. It doesn't matter what we have professed, if we do not listen to God's call to separate from the world, then we cannot expect him to receive us. We cannot claim to be his sons and daughters or be the temple of the Lord while we are cleaving to this sinful world. We must act upon the truth that is revealed. We must come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. We must stand apart. We have to be different. We must not be identified with others in their sin. We may have to work together with others in the same business, but we cannot go with them in their sinful activities. We must have nothing to do with the evil schemes and plans of the world. There must be a separation. There must be obedience, coming out apart from them. And not just coming out from the activities of the world, but God is calling us to be separate in our hearts, that we would separate from the evil that is within us, that we would take forth the precious from the vile, that we would mortify sin and worldliness in our own hearts. Well, God is calling his people who have been set apart for him by profession, and that is partly by their baptism that they are separate unto him, by an outward setting apart or engagement to be wholly and entirely and exclusively the Lord's. And this separation, this engagement to be the Lord's, needs to be made good. Wherefore and therefore he calls us, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider some of the verses before our text, and that is the evil or incompatible association. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The evil association, which is not just calling God's people to refrain from marrying the heathen, but is calling us to refrain from any needless associations that involve our hearts' attachments with the world. So the evil association, and then the call to separation. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. And in the third place, the promise of reception. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. First, the evil association, Secondly, the call to separation. And thirdly, the promise of reception. The evil association. The Corinthians that Paul wrote to lived in a heathen world. Everywhere they turned, there were abominations that beckoned and called to them. They were constantly enticed to evil. There were people in society they had to stay away from, and others that they could be with, they had to make sure they were not of the same mind with them in principle. And so Paul warns them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, verse 14. Now, this is not a command to be separate from all ungodly people when it comes to working with them in business or even family relationships. This verse is used to point out the sin of marrying someone from the world or someone from the heathen, but it's not talking about those who are already married to an unbeliever. In that case, God is not calling a person to separate from his or her spouse, but that's a different thing from someone in the church going out and marrying the ungodly. So God is not commanding us to separate from everyone who is worldly. If we had to completely sever the ties with all unbelievers, we could not function in society. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that when he wrote to them to not company with fornicators, he didn't mean altogether with the fornicators of this world, but if anyone called themselves a Christian or a brother in the church, that their company should not be enjoyed. There should be a separation. From anyone that calls themselves a Christian, there should be discipline. A Christian who is a fornicator or covetous and an idolater, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So God is not calling us to go out and form a separate colony with believers and completely isolate ourselves from the world. But being unequally yoked together is a command not to be intimately associated with the ungodly. The people of the world who are influenced by ungodly principles, they must not be our close friends. We're not to join with them in their sinful activities. And Paul goes on to say, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And he sets these two principles side by side, which are, of course, diametrically opposed to each other. And the question for us today is, which of these principles influence us? What principles are the main influences in our lives? Is it unrighteousness or righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to the law of God. Unrighteousness is rebellion against God. Well, what are the principles of our hearts that drive us and motivate us? Those who have a new heart love righteousness, and the Bible calls them those that follow after righteousness. We read in the book of Proverbs that the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but God loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Well, which of these two principles move us? There's no fellowship between the two. Any attempt to combine them is going to really destroy one or the other. You can't have righteousness and unrighteousness mixed together. There's no compatibility between the righteous principle in God's people and the principle that motivates the world. There's no compatibility. So we should lay this to heart, that in principle, believers and unbelievers have nothing in common. This is what I believe this passage of God's word is driving home to us. There's no compatibility in principle between the believer and the unbeliever. And so Paul continues, "And what communion hath light with darkness? What can be more opposite than light and darkness? Well, God's people are children of light. The people of the world are children of darkness. There's no compatibility. You cannot combine the two and hope that there will be a good outcome. Paul goes on, verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That is, what agreement is there between Christ and Satan? And really, we are either the children of seed of the woman, that is Christ, or children of the devil. And we should examine ourselves. But if we are the children of God, well, we must recognize there is absolutely no compatibility between the two. There cannot be any agreement, and therefore there must be a clean break in principle from them, from the children of the world. What part, he goes on, hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, when Paul speaks about the one that believes, he's talking about everyone who calls himself or herself a Christian. He's including everyone in the church, those who are baptized, as well as those who go to the Lord's table. And the infidel is someone who is an unbeliever. That's what the word is in the original. All those who do not profess the true religion. And the believer is all those who do profess the true religion. In Paul's day, Charles Hodge points out, there was not this clear distinction that we often make between the believer and the unbeliever amongst those who profess the true religion. The believer and the unbeliever were those who profess the true religion and those who were heathen. So what agreement is there between the one who believes and the one who does not believe, the people who don't profess to believe in God, which includes all the baptized and all who profess the true religion? They should lay to heart there is no agreement, no compatibility between those who profess the true religion and those who do not, in principle, at heart. And therefore, there has to be a clear separation. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. He's looking at Christians objectively. They profess to believe in Christ, and they are therefore the temple of God. And all those who have grace in their souls and those who truly believe in Jesus, they are the temple of God. Well, if that is the case, they need to lay to heart that there is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. If they are the temple of God, how can they willingly set up idols in that temple, setting up idols in our hearts, or going to the idol temple and celebrating with the heathen their gods in an idol feast? So Paul is driving home that there is a clear distinction between the believer and the unbeliever, the world and the church. And this is a distinction that we all need to lay to heart. How can believers associate with the heathen, the unbeliever, the infidel, those who are ungodly even by profession, in their sinful practices and in principle, when God dwells with his people, when he is near them, he walks among them. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. God is working in them. He's doing things in them. And he promises to be their God, and they shall be my people. So if God is working among them, how can they tolerate idols among them? Again, by profession, they are set apart for God. God is among them. They are the church. They are called out of the world. They are the temple of God. God is dwelling amongst his people. And what is this but a call to separate? Come out from among them. There can be no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There can be no communion between light and darkness. There's no agreement between Christ and Satan. And there can be no agreement between the temple of God and the idols. And knowing that God is among his people, how can we so dishonor God by entertaining idols or participating in idolatrous activities or anything that is contrary to the law of God? Well, if there is no agreement between the two, come out from them. Make a clear distinction and a clean break from the world. If there's no fellowship, then act upon it. Make it good. Cut off any kind of fellowship that is inconsistent with the fact that you're God's people, that you're his temple, and that Christ is your Savior. Come out from among them. Come out from the idols. Come out from the world. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. This is God's call. This is his command. And that is what we need to lay to heart this Sabbath morning. It's a call that honors God and is a call that is for our spiritual good. God knows what is best for us. And if we're his people, we want to seek his honor and we want spiritual blessing for our souls. So let us consider in the second place the call to separation. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This is God's call to his church. It is God's call to all those who profess the true religion. It is his call to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Come out of the world. Come out from the ungodly. Have nothing to do with their ways. Come out from among them. Again, we are in the world, as Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. He does not pray that his people would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil. So we are not to literally and physically leave society, even though it is a worldly society. It is dominated by ungodly principles. Again, the church in Corinth lived or existed in a ungodly society, and Paul was not commanding them by inspiration. He was not commanding them to come out physically from that city. But what God is commanding us is that in all of our relationships, in all of our responsibilities in the world, we would remember who we are, remember what we are as God's people, and that we cannot compromise our principles, and we cannot engage in relationships or activities that are contrary to the fact that we are his people in covenant relationship with God. And we must take this stand no matter what the consequences are. And there is a very concise description of what this separation is that has been presented by another minister, and I'll quote this. When God calls us to separate from the world, he is telling us that whatever involves a compromise of principle, whatever involves an accommodation in practice to an ungodly world, whatever involves adopting the view of the ungodly and the outlook of the ungodly, is to be an abomination to the Lord's people, whatever the consequences for oneself in this world. Whatever the consequences are, what savors of the world, if it involves a compromise and us adopting an outlook that is in agreement with the ungodly, then that is to be considered an abomination. And we must stand on that principle and not touch the unclean thing. Come out. Make your exit from the world. Leave the vanities of the world and the views of the world. Leave it behind. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We need to be like the men of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. As we considered recently, Jeremiah's position in chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So let's say you've been invited to a dinner, a feast, and there's nothing but joking about Christianity and mocking God. Well, you've come to the feast, but before long you find yourself in the company of the mockers. Now you ask yourself, what is your duty in that case? Well, what did Jeremiah do? But I'll have to sit alone. So be it. I sat alone because of thy hand. Now, David would not associate with the ungodly. He would not join with them in their sinful activities. And so God is calling us to be separate. And you can read Psalm 1, and there's a clear distinction between the godly man and those who are scorners. But those who love the law of God and walk in his ways, they have perfect blessedness. And right now we are in the world, and the line is not as clear as it one day will be. There will be a very clear division on the judgment day between those who serve God and those who serve him not. But we ourselves must learn where the line is, and there needs to be, to use this old terminology, a clear line of demarcation. We need to know the difference between the principles of the world and the principles of God, activities that are sinful and those that are lawful. And we must know the difference and not allow the lines to be blurred. We must not allow the lines of demarcation to be blurred. We must not accommodate to the world's ways. We must not conform to the world's way of thinking or the world's way of living. And this is far-reaching. It includes the fashions of the world, the external, the attire of the world, and so much that you see on the rack is what? Appealing to people's carnality, the flesh. And we must shun these things. And the expressions that we utter with our mouth should not conform to the ungodly world. There must be no corrupt communication proceeding from our mouth. Nothing that savors even the closest, or I should say even the farthest from what is taking God's name in vain. Anything that savors of that or comes close to that must not be touched. So we must speak to edification what is wholesome and helpful to others. So all that is in the world that is of the world, I should say, and when we use the word world, we're talking about the sinful world. We must shun whatever is tainted by the world. What is the world? The world is society controlled by sin and Satan. That's one definition of the world. There's more to it, but the world is society, an organized system that is dominated and controlled by sin and Satan. But it includes all that is in the world, which is, as John the Apostle says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he goes on to say, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we must remember that it's not just the world itself and that we must separate from and isolation from the world and external things, but the principles of the world. Because we may not be in the world, but the world may still be in us. And if the world is in us, that is the principles of the world influencing us, then that is incompatible with the love of the Father. So all that is in the world, all the lust of the flesh and so on, we must not love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of this world and the things in the world is not compatible with loving the Father. You can't say, I love the Father, I love God, while you love the world. Light and darkness do not mix. So what is this telling us? We must begin at home in our own hearts. We have to have the love of God in us in order to obey this call. Come out from among them and be ye separate. It must begin in our hearts. Yes, we have to be different from the world. There are things that we should not do. There are places we should not go to. But it is possible to be separated from the world literally and outwardly, and yet the world still be in our hearts, like it was with Lot's wife. She literally left Sodom, but she looked behind, and she perished with Sodom because Sodom was still in her heart. So we may be outwardly not participating in worldly activities, sinful activities, but still have sympathy with the principles of the world. You may be in this church and look like and dress like all of God's people, and yet your heart is in love with this world and the things in it. So God is calling us to come out from among them, not only externally, but internally. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be separate, not just outwardly, but inwardly, spiritually. Be separate in our principles. Be separate in our aims. Separate in our objectives. What moves us? What draws us? We are to be separate from the world in these things. And one thing that I will say as well is that not being like this world and being separate from the world must grow out of our love to God and likeness to Christ. Our lack of conformity to the world must spring out of conformity to Christ. So that we're not merely taken up with what is wrong and what is obviously contrary to God's law. But separation from the world involves drawing near to God. The more you draw near to God, the less like the world you are. So when we are conformed to Christ, we are not conformed to this world. As the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to be transformed in our minds and hearts. We must have the renewing of the Spirit and love to God and likeness to Christ, and then we will not be like the world. We will be separate from the world in our hearts. And that's the reason that we're not like the world, if it's a true and sincere separation. We're not like the world because we're like Christ. This call, friends, is urgent. And it is urgent because every one of us still has a sinful principle within that does want to conform to the world. The call is urgent because we are so easily enticed by the world. And so all of us have to lay to heart God's call to us. This is a call. Paul is bringing home to the Corinthians God's word to the church. Ministers have to obey God. They preach God's word. And here is God's call that the minister is bringing before the congregation. God's call. God's call to you, friend. God's call to this church. Wherefore, because you're the temple of God, and because light and darkness cannot mix, wherefore, because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Lord says this, not this man over here behind the pulpit. The Lord says, come out for your good and God's honor. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are so bombarded by worldliness in our day. The advertisements that entice to the flesh and appeal to our envy and pride and senses which are corrupted by our sinful nature. The media harasses us with worldly philosophy, worldly ways of thinking. And when we consider our own evil hearts, how we should constantly pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is there a wicked way in me? Is there a attitude or activity in me, in my life, that is inconsistent with being led in holy ways, the way everlasting? The call is specific. Touch not the unclean thing. It's not only saying, be conformed to Christ. It's not only saying, be renewed by the Spirit. It is saying, touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because we can so easily do so. We can so easily touch the unclean thing. But all that is sinful must not be touched. Sinful practices are unclean and filthy. All sin is unclean, defiles us, and separates us from God. And the apostle goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves," because sin is defiling, "cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And he mentions sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So there are sins of the flesh, which are sins that the body is the instrument of, such as drunkenness, drinking with our mouths and filling our stomachs to the extent of intoxication, and foul language, using our lips to utter things that are sinful and defiling, and filthy actions and lustful looks and glances and activities, the things that defile the conscience. But there are also sins of the spirit. These are also defiling, and these sins take place primarily in the mind, in the heart, such as pride and murmuring and envy and malice and hatred and revenge. And these things, these sins of the mind, stain our consciences. All sin is corrupting and defiling, and we must not touch it. We must put it from us. Sin is contaminating, and our consciences get stained, and our minds get darkened. How? When we dally with sin. We dishonor God by our sin, by dallying with evil. And we show that we, at least objectively, we are scorning God's holiness. We may not be scorning God and mocking God with our mouths, but what about our attitudes and our feelings when we indulge in sinful ways, sinful things? And so there must be no compromise with sin. Touch not the unclean thing. Notice how specific. Not only separate, but don't even touch it. Don't even hold out one finger to the abominable thing. God is earnest. He says in his word, "Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." And therefore we cannot say, "Well, I will only go so far." It might be questionable, and though the church may be against it, yet I know I'm strong enough. I can attempt it, and I'll be safe. Sin doesn't know any bounds. Touch not the unclean thing. If we indulge even in a little sin, what will happen? We're in danger of slipping further and further into sin. And what will happen? Our minds will be darkened. Our graces will become weaker if we're God's people, or if we're not God's people, but we're anxious to seek salvation. And then by indulging in sin or sinful practices, we drive the Holy Spirit away. We stifle convictions. We're in great danger of God just leaving us to ourselves and get no light, no impressions from his word. The preaching of the gospel is not going to affect us at all when we dally with sin and we touch the unclean thing. And the Holy Spirit will therefore cease to strive with us. Now, friends, is it possible that some of us could be lacking assurance of our salvation because we are indulging in sinful entertainment? No wonder then our evidences are clouded if we're watching or listening to things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not shine on our graces if we're grieving him away. Touch not the unclean thing. Do not dally with it. Do not dabble with what is contaminated by the filth of this world. We surely all should know that pop culture is dominated by the filth of this world, dominated by the flesh. Even songs that are seemingly innocent give a worldly perspective and cannot possibly help to prepare us for eternity. The world's entertainment appeals to the flesh and has to appeal to the flesh, or they'll get no viewers or listeners. Entertainers know it's man's carnality, man's sinful nature that they have to reach out to and tap into to get the reviews and get the profit. And so the world's entertainment in drama is appealing to man's fallen nature. And this is a subject that seems to come up from time to time, not just in this place, but in other places as well. People, young people will say, well, what is wrong with watching movies? Yes, not just documentaries, but what's wrong with watching movies, with acting? Can't we have some entertainment to help us unwind in the evening? Well, if it is sinful entertainment, then it's sin to do it. Full stop. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, some might say, I'll watch a Christian movie. Or I'll make sure that the movie has no sin in it. No sin. And what movie is there that does not act out sin? If there's no sin in the movie, then it's untruthful, because man is sinful. You cannot act human nature without acting out sin. And what do fools do? I hope there are no fools among us. Fools make a mock of sin. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. If we're thinking lightly of sin and making use of sin to entertain us, no wonder we don't enjoy the favor of God. So we hold that drama is sinful. That is acting in a film that is contrary to the ninth commandment. God calls us to truth and sincerity. Well, actors pretend, and they keep on pretending the whole time, that they're someone else, that they're not. To be someone that they're not, they are projecting emotions to others, emotions that they don't feel. And actors in ancient times, what were they called? They were called hypocrites. Well, what does a hypocrite do? A hypocrite is a liar. And the ancient church thought of actors as skilled liars. Roman law itself was against actors. And a skilled actor is trying his utmost to mimic the emotions of others. And the best actors, of course, try to feel those emotions themselves, manipulating their own emotions to influence the emotions of the audience, and surely that is even worse. Friends, our emotions and affections are sacred, and they are to be exercised for God's glory, not for manipulation. And if we pay money to watch films with acting, we are supporting the acting industry. We are saying that this industry is lawful. We are saying, well, I could actually send my child to train to be an actor. And think of that. Training your child to be a skilled liar. We need not say any more. But we should ask, how is any of this consistent with the call? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Even the so-called Christian films, the professing church at large is all for acting and Christian actors and Christian movies. These films portray things like conversion experiences, a person bending on his knees and praying to God. Think about it. Acting out a conversion experience, it sends shivers down our spines. And then to act out a prayer is against the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, friends, these so-called Christian movies are what? They are doing the exact opposite of this command. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Because it's just another attempt by the modern Christian world to gain others by accommodating to worldly tastes and preferences. You can't reach them by the pulpit, reach them by drama. Wrong, sinful, unbiblical, contrary to the call of the Lord. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Bible is for sincerity and godliness and purity, and anything inconsistent with this, with these principles and God's clear word, is to be shunned. And the many activities that the world is okay with are against, contrary to the principles of God's word. Any games or activities that involve violence surely is against the sixth commandment. Certainly, video games that promote violence and immorality must be shunned like the plague. We have to set an example for our children. Are we as parents instructing our children in the ways of God, in the godliness of our forefathers, and the clear principles of God's word? Are we drawing near to God and keeping close to the Savior, the light of the world, that we might shed light around us, reflect God's light, Christ's light, into our homes and for our children in the rising generation? We cannot just think about ourselves, but the rising generation, the children in this congregation, are watching us parents, and our activities and our practice and what we approve of and don't approve of and what we might approve of contrary to the Church of Christ in its godliness and the footsteps of the flock. Oh, how we should most solemnly lay this to heart and beware of other things that appeal again to our corrupt desires. These things that if we're close to the Lord, we will easily see to be sinful and wrong, and we should not touch it. As the old expression in America, don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Don't come near it. And there may be other habits that may be lawful in themselves, but they become sinful to us because of all the time it takes from us and energy. It becomes a worldly activity to us because it makes us cleave to the world and it shuts out God's light and favor, and then it's sin. Are we laying to heart, I ask my congregation, are we laying to heart the principle and the command, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Make the most of the time that God gives you for his glory. We may come home tense. We need to unwind. There are lawful enjoyments to make use of. But when it comes beyond that, and we are just needlessly giving our time to Facebook and social media, young people, older people, well then, if it's taking time from the Lord, it is a sin. And when we're asked, well, what good books are we reading and so on, then we say, well, I don't have any good books, I don't have the time for it. Well, no wonder we don't have time. When we've given all our time to other things, and then no wonder we feel that the Lord's Spirit is withdrawing from us, and we don't sense his favor. No wonder we may feel lifeless in our souls. We know that we live in a day of small things, a cloudy and dark day. That's all the more reason to preach these things, all the more reason to lay to heart God's call. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Lord's people may fall into the trap of overindulgence, not just indulging in sin, but indulging in lawful things excessively, through depression, through boredom. But then the danger is we lose a sense of God's favor. Satan becomes takes advantage of that, and we become an easier target for him and a victim of his malice, and then we lose our assurance further. Come out from among them. Let's take heed to this call. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be separate, don't touch it. Don't be defiled by it. It's not worth getting a stained, defiled conscience. It's not worth bringing a blot upon the kingdom of Christ and endangering our soul. Let us escape and make good our escape. The pollutions of the world, make a clean break from it. Come out. That's God's call. Make a clean break. Walk away. Say no. Clean break. Come out. That's God's call. Touch not the unclean thing. Yes, we are confronted by ungodliness on every hand, in the workplace, on the street. And the only way to be separate and pure is to have our hearts filled with grace. Remember, it's conformity to Christ, and to keep from being polluted by the polluted atmosphere is to have our hearts set upon God, our hearts set upon truth, our minds constantly dwelling on the word of the Lord, keeping our hearts with all diligence. When we experience God's love, we're strengthened, and then the world's sights and sounds will not penetrate our hearts when we have this spiritual barrier insulating us. How we need to be kept by the grace of God. And look to the promises to motivate us. In the third place, we have God's promise, the promise of reception. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So those who come out from the world, they have God's promise that he will welcome them. He assures them that they are indeed his people, that he dwells with them as his temple. And not only does he receive us and declare to us that he is our God, he says that he is a father to us, a father to us. And this is a higher privilege than God being our God. If God is our God, what we might say, what more could we ask? But that if God is our Father, oh, we have this privilege of being his sons and daughters, of being brought into this very near, indescribably near relationship to God. It's an unspeakable honor to be called the child of God, to have the dignity of children. Jesus said the children are free. Oh, no, not free to sin, but free to be holy and give their life entirely to God with no restraints, Well, this status is immeasurably higher than all earthly privileges. God loves his children, and he protects them and provides for them all that they need. He gives them the dignity and the disposition of children. He gives them the childlike spirit, crying, Abba, Father. He gives them a love of holiness. He gives them likeness to their father and likeness to their elder brother, Christ. And friends, this is what enables us to leave the world. Coming out from the world doesn't make us adopted. It's God's grace that makes us adopted and enables us to leave the world. But you see, in this way of coming out of the world, we have the evidence that we are his children. In the way of taking heed to this call, laying it to heart, obeying the call, and going further towards the way of God and holiness and further away from the ways of the world, we have more and more evidence and assurance that we are indeed his children. That's the way of knowing our adoption. By this separation, we experience greater assurance that we are his children. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, who has the power, almighty power, to bring all of this to pass. All that he has promised in regard to caring for his people, he will perform it. Saith the Lord Almighty, I, the Lord Almighty, will receive you. I, the Lord Almighty, will be your father. You will be my children, saith the Lord Almighty. How this encourages the believer. How it encourages us to come out from the world and not walk in worldly ways. We have such a promise here. Surely we will be motivated to make good the separation, to make sure that separation has taken place. How can we engage in these worldly, sinful things when God is our Father? And when we have all these wonderful privileges? Because when you think about the sin of the world, the defiling nature of the world, and then on the other hand, the light and the favor of God, and the two don't mix, when you've enjoyed fellowship with the Father, when you've enjoyed communion with Christ and by the Holy Spirit, how can you turn around and dive into and indulge sinful pleasures and worldly vanities? Can we easily go down to the filth of this world after being washed in the blood of Christ and having communion with him? Surely not. And what will draw the believer is this fellowship with Christ, drawing near to Christ and away from the sinful world. Remember, Elkanah said to Hannah, his wife, when she was lonely and earnestly desired a child, Hannah, what ails you? Am I not better to you than ten children or sons? And so we should ask ourselves, is not Christ better to us than 10 sinful pleasures, than 10,000 vanities of the world? Surely Christ is so much better than that to those who love him. If we only knew what it is to have God as our Father, the greatest of all blessings, to have God as our God comprehends all blessings, and to have the Father and the Son, these persons of the Trinity, to have fellowship with them is astonishing, that they actually do abide in us, as Jesus promised, that if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Truly astonishing. The Father and the Son coming into our souls, taking up residence there, abiding with us. What more do we need than this assurance that we will continue to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You might say, but I don't have the courage. I don't have the strength to come out and be separate. But remember, God is calling us to courage. You may not feel courage. God says, quit yourselves like men. Be strong. But he also says, wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. You might say, but I'm worried that if I give up certain things, I'll have no more enjoyment, and I'll just go on in a gloomy state of mind continually. Well, whatever you give up for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will more than make it up for you and compensate for your self-denial. Remember that sin darkens our souls, but the exercise of grace gives light, and light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we've tried to consider the evil association, the call to separation, and the promise of reception. Do we value this promise? Then we will try, with the Lord's help, to come out from among them. If we recognize the evil of the associations, surely we will heed this call. It is a call. God's people have heard it, but we all need to lay to heart this call again. But some have not heard it in practical terms. They have not yet been called powerfully by the Holy Spirit. But if that describes you, friend, what shall we say about your state? What shall we say about your soul if you were to die today and you have not been called effectually by the power of the Spirit? Should you not be like Jeremiah, who said, turn me and I shall be turned. Call me with thy effectual call. I've been called in an outward way by the gospel and the call of God through the minister, but I need to be called by the Holy Spirit. Call me, O Lord. Turn me and I shall be turned. Yes, he is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you to Christ and repentance, give you repentance, turning your back on the world. God will judge the world one day. Where will we stand before him? That division will be clear. Which side are we on now? The Lord will not be pleased with half-heartedness or lukewarmness, and he will not tolerate his name being spattered with the defilement of the world. Oh, to hear the call of Christ, come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is none else. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to look to Jesus who was crucified, the one who, the apostle says, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Oh, that we would look to him, the Lord Jesus, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Wash us thoroughly, purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. O Lord, bless us with pardon and grace, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.